Oh, it's so nice to see that you came back. Hopefully you came back for him. I was very encouraged last night that so many people stayed for the half an hour of prayer after the talk. I'm deeply convinced that taking that half hour of prayer after the talk is far more helpful than whatever you heard during the talk. But hopefully what you heard during the talk was helpful for that prayer after the talk. And I hope to be even more practical, I suppose, if it's the right word, this evening in aiding that time in prayer. We'll again have about a half hour after the talk, time with the Blessed Sacrament, and I'm going to offer you a way of praying with Scripture called Lectio Divina. That's it's a particular gift to the Benedictines, but it's really sort of Christian in general. It's an ancient form of praying with Scripture. Now, if this were a Protestant group here, you'd all have your Bibles with you. I realize that it's not, so you probably don't, but I made a copy of a page of Scriptures that we can use and use that to pray with the Lord. It seems to me that society in general is a lot more kind of medically aware. We have a great deal of trust in doctors, and it goes along with our trust in science, as I mentioned last night. And I can certainly testify, growing up in my own family, my mother has quite a few different medical problems, and so, I mean, I was learning about thyroids and high blood pressure and different kinds of medications, you know, starting about age 4 years old. It was just sort of household vocabulary. My mom also had colloquial ways of speaking of things, like when I had, you know, dripping in my throat, she said, "Do you have a lot of junk in your throat?" And I said, "Oh, yeah." And she was a little embarrassed. One time we went to the doctor and I told the doctor, he said, "Well, what seems to be wrong?" And I looked at my mother and she said, "Well, you could tell him." I said, "I have a lot of junk in my throat." It's a technical word, you know. But we have a great deal of awareness of kind of what's happening in our bodies and about medicine. But it's amazing how little we seem to talk about and study the composition of our souls. But it's very helpful because the things that we deal with so much of the time really have more to do with our soul than with our body. The body is, of course, an expression of the soul, the language of the soul, if you will, to use the expression of Pope John Paul II. But to understand the sort of the composition of the soul and what's at work there, and it's so helpful for our life of prayer, if we're deepening that relationship with the Lord, if we're going to grow in our union with Him. So the soul is composed of virtues and gifts. These are part of what we received at baptism. We received some theological virtues and infused virtues, and the Christian tradition has been nice in summarizing these under seven different virtues. We can always remember seven because, of course, there are seven is the perfect number in Jewish and Christian reckoning. But the seven virtues, the theological virtues, three theological virtues of faith, hope, and love. We hear that combination quite a bit. And then those have to do with God. That's why they're called theological virtues. Our faith in God, our hope in God, and our love for God. The theological virtues. Now we have faith and hope and love for human beings as well. But if that's properly ordered, that's a secondary, sort of an overspill of our faith and hope and love in God, because it's only hope in God that's actually trustworthy, that we can really count on, and we should have faith in human beings, but that should always have a certain amount, a certain limitation as well, because all of us are sinners, and also, of course, our love for human beings should be perfected. Jesus tells us to love one another as He has loved us, which would be perfectly. Pope Benedict reminds us that we can only come to this kind of love insofar as we grow in love for Jesus. So that theological virtue of love is primary, the love that we have for one another being secondary. And then the four cardinal virtues of prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. And these are all oriented around the good. Prudence is to discern what is good. Justice is to actually do the good. Fortitude is to do it in the face of external resistance, external attacks. And temperance is to do it in the face of internal resistance or internal attacks, all oriented around the good. So that's all at a human level, our human interactions. And virtues, now I won't inflict this on you too long. See, there's a problem that I'm a scientist, I teach computer science, and I really like things that are kind of ordered and in nice categories, and so I won't inflict this on you too long, but it is helpful to understand a basis of how our souls work and how we grow in faith and hope and love, how we grow in virtue and in holiness. Virtues are like muscles in the sense that the more we use them, the stronger they get. So just like when we start a workout program, we start at a small amount, and then as we work out, then we grow in strength. And virtues are similar. As we make acts of faith and acts of hope and acts of love, as we face different trials in our life, as we face different doubts, and we choose to believe in what the church has revealed to us anyway, and what we have experienced in our prayer, what we know of Jesus, as we face different difficulties to love, we are tempted to self-love, we are tempted to reduce things to human levels, and when we choose to love God instead, as we are challenged in prudence when we are in new situations and it's difficult to discern what is good, and as we do that more and as the situations get harder and we continue to do it anyway, we grow in virtue the more that we use the virtues. So virtues are like muscles. The more you use them, the stronger they get. And likewise, if you don't use them, they fade away. They become flabby. Nobody wants to have flabby virtue. I know you were thinking that when you came here this evening. If I only had big virtue, not flabby virtue. Well, hopefully that's also the purpose of a parish mission, is to keep us from having flabby virtue. So the virtues are work according to our initiation. So we sort of begin the act of virtue. Now God has given us the virtue and He is the origin of all things. I don't want anybody to fall here into the heresy of Pelagianism. I know you were also worried about that earlier this evening, and I'm not going to take you there. God initiates all things. He has given the grace, but we then from there sort of initiate our acts of virtue. So I can choose at any time to make an act of love for God. I can choose at any time to discern what is good. I can choose at any time to do the good in the situation of my life. That's my choice. It's part of my will. And so I can choose that and grow in that virtue. And so this corresponds, the parables that we hear in the gospel about God giving talents. And then he has that very troubling saying. He says, so to those who have, more will be given. To those who have not, what little they have will be taken away. Well, it has to do with virtue. If we use what we have, then we'll grow in that. If we don't use what we have, use it or lose it, as they say. Now also, at baptism, we were given something really amazing. Even the virtues already are amazing because they come from God and they're already tied into Him. The degree of our love is the degree of our union with God. The more that we love, the more that we are united to Him. And it's amazing. It is what places us above the angels. We are above the angels. Amazing that we're above the angels. We have a lot of love for angels today in our society, and sometimes people even say to us, "You're such an angel." And you should say, "No, I'm better than that." Because it's true. God has placed us above the angels by uniting us with Himself through the virtue of love. That love is an actual participation in God's own love. And the theologians tell us that as high as spirit is above matter, infinitely higher than that is love above spirit. So it's really something very profound that we've been given through our baptism as a gift. And part of that union has another consequence, and we call them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the ordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel, fortitude, piety, fear of the Lord, the ordinary seven gifts, it's convenient again, isn't it? Seven of them. The ordinary seven gifts of the Holy Spirit are a participation in God's own action. So when we say we have the gift of, we're receiving from the gift of wisdom, we're actually receiving God's own wisdom. His wisdom is at work in us. And wisdom is knowledge of God, knowledge of divine things. So when we have His wisdom, we know Him as He knows Him. That's amazing. The gift of knowledge is a knowledge of created things. When we receive the gift of knowledge, we get an insight into creation, which is His own insight. We see creation as He sees creation. And St. Francis, for example, had a profound gift of knowledge, really received beautifully the gift of knowledge. Sometimes people have reduced St. Francis to being the pet guy. Because, you know, you bless pets on October 4th or whatever. So St. Francis says, oh, that's the pet guy, right? No, he's not the pet guy. But he had a gift of knowledge, so he had a great love for creation because he saw that creation all had the fingerprints of God all over it. And when he saw the fingerprints of his beloved, then he would fall in love even more with the Creator. So he loved creation, the gift of knowledge. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit are participation in God's own wisdom, knowledge, counsel, in God's own insight. That's where this contemplative gaze comes from, to be able to see as God sees. The gift of fortitude is a participation in God's own strength. When we hear the stories of the martyrs, you know, the Japanese martyrs, St. Paul Miki and companions, were dragged over miles and miles and beaten along the way. Eventually they were taken to a place and crucified. And there hanging on the cross, Paul Miki himself was preaching a sermon to those who were standing by, exhorting them to love Jesus, to pray, to love Our Lady, to stay faithful, to read the Scripture. As he was crucified, he was preaching a sermon to them. And he gave praise to God and began to sing praise as they came and started stabbing each one of them in the side with a lance. Amazing. But that's not a human strength. That's not something that we can sort of like, if we work out enough, we'll get up to that point. We never get there. It's an unbridgeable gap. It's actually a receiving of God's own strength in that situation. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of fortitude. So we've been given all of this in baptism, and we can imagine it as being something like a ship. So, and our goal, of course, is to launch forth from this world and to sail toward our heavenly homeland. And as we sail, there are plenty of difficulties, and it's a long distance that we have to traverse. And ships can move by two different modes of locomotion. One is through the oars, and we can keep moving forward with the oars whenever we choose to, as much as we have the strength. And the more that we push forward, if we really, you know, if we just do it a little bit here and there, then we're not going to get very far, and we're not going to grow stronger. But if we're really fervent about it, if we keep at it, we can keep moving forward with the oars. The oars are the virtues. We can choose to use them. We keep using them, choosing to do the good, choosing to love God, to have hope, to see the world through the eyes of faith. And the oars can keep us moving, but what we really want is to let the wind carry us. So at baptism, we were given seven sails. Those are the seven sails, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, just because you have sails doesn't mean you know how to use them. I, for example, couldn't sail to save my life. So I'm not good on a sailboat, but I haven't practiced there. And the most important thing is to become good at the sailboat of the soul and to become practical, to become practiced and expert, a master of using the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so that we know that, as the Gospel says, the Spirit blows where He wills. So we can't always anticipate where the wind is blowing, but if we're sensitive to when the wind is blowing and if we're adept at using the sails, then we can catch the wind and we can be propelled forward. So again, like the martyrs with fortitude, like St. Francis in creation with his gift of knowledge, in prayer as we are available to insights about God's own nature, his own relationships in himself, the way the Father loves the Son. It's the gift of wisdom to be available to that, and it will lift us to heights that we never could have gotten to by starting at a human place and just kind of working with the virtues. So our soul has all of these wonderful things at work, and so much of the time we're just sort of not aware of all of that. Now, we don't have to be, just like you don't need to know how your body works to live. We're working quite well with our bodies long before we knew what we looked like on the inside. In fact, if everything's working correctly, we don't know what we look like on the inside. That would be kind of disturbing. So we keep moving forward. We don't need to understand all of these things intellectually about how the soul works, but it's helpful to know that there's some different categories. There's some different ways that we initiate action, and then we also receive God's action through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And all of this grows through prayer. It's why prayer is so important for us. If we're going to be able to see with a contemplative gaze, if we're going to be able to look on the trials of our own life and not see there just bad luck, like, oh, I hit those 7 red lights again, the stock market crashed again, my children hate me, the coffee spilled again at work. If things aren't going to just become a bunch of random bad luck, and we're actually going to see that there's a divine intention behind everything, God working through everything to draw us to Himself. He wants us to be totally united with Him in love, and He is actively at work every moment, actively drawing us, actively working through everything that's happening. He doesn't allow anything to happen that will frustrate His plan of salvation. He only allows things to happen, even sin, that He can work with and work through in order to draw us to Himself, even as He allowed the murder of God on the cross in order to give us that great gift of the resurrection. But to have this kind of divine insight into what's happening in our lives, it's so necessary that we really have a deep life of prayer, that we commit the time to prayer, and that we pray in such a way as to grow in faith and hope and love. So I'd like to talk a little bit about prayer, and especially about praying with the Scripture. Sort of a nice moment for a breather, isn't it? When we pray, the same sort of two possibilities are there. The active work in prayer, like the virtues, and the passive work in prayer, like the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The active part of prayer we call meditation. The passive part of prayer we call contemplation. Now, a lot of people use those words in different ways, and I think it just confuses things. And some people who know what they're talking about use those words in different ways. But I think it's a helpful distinction to hold on to. Meditation is the active processing that involves our mind, that involves active imagination, thoughts, words, working with the material of Scripture, of revelation of our own life. Meditation, it's an active work. Contemplation is a passive work. And I like to define contemplation as a loving awareness of God's presence. A loving awareness of God's presence. And so the wonderful thing about contemplation is that we can be in contemplation all the time. It's like when you're in a room with somebody you love in particular, especially someone you've fallen in love with. Even though you may not actively be talking to that person, watching them, studying them, aren't you aware that they're there? And you know sort of where they are out of the corner of your eye. Sometimes we even develop a sort of sixth sense of, oh, there's, you know, my beloved is in the room with me, even though we can't see the person, they're behind us, something like that. Contemplation is a loving awareness of God's presence. It's a passive action, not something we are actively cultivating, but passively receiving. As He is moving toward us, as He is acting on us. It's a movement of the Holy Spirit, in fact. And contemplation is ultimately what we're looking for. So if we are in contemplation all the time without meditation, fine. That's what heaven is going to be ultimately. The beatific vision is not going to be so much our active processing as being in total awe before Him who has created us and who has loved us to the cross. Just being there in His presence, being washed over with His love, gazing upon Him, entering into union with Him, pouring ourselves into Him, receiving Him. So contemplation is the ultimate action. But normally we have to keep undergoing a process of meditation, an active prayer, in order to make ourselves available for contemplation. And it's in a similar way that the virtues and the gifts of the Holy Spirit interact. We have to keep using the virtues to keep the boat moving, and then we move ourselves in the way of a new wind that we can then catch with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it propels us forward. So we keep using the virtues as we keep meditating in order to draw closer to Him in contemplation, this loving awareness of His presence. So one of the ways that we can engage in this process of prayer in such a way that it brings us, again, the ultimate fruit is contemplation. The ultimate fruit is to just be in His presence. And if we already have this gift of contemplation, this gift of a simple prayer, well, it's enough. One of the ways that people get hung up a little bit in the spiritual life is in a great deal of sincerity and fervor, they move to a point of availability to God's presence, but then they keep trying to do things when in fact we need to stop and just be with Him. It's really it's a higher form of prayer, just to be with Him. And that's known as the passive night of the senses in the language of St. John of the Cross. We get to a point that it's no longer possible to keep actively working and processing and praying and saying words and finding new ways to work at this thing, but we just need to come and be with Him. And very beautiful when we have the opportunity, as you do every Wednesday afternoon in adoration, but even Father is very good to keep the church open all day, and any time during the day we can come in here and just to be with Him in the Blessed Sacrament. And of course, we don't have to be in church to be with Him. It's especially nice because He's here in His body. But even at home, just to take the time to be with Him. And then it becomes such that we don't even need to be stopped. We can be very actively engaged in our duties. We can be at work. We can be communicating with people and still have that loving awareness of His presence. And that fulfills the command of St. Paul to pray without ceasing. That's how we pray without ceasing. Not that we're thinking about Him actively all the time, but we have this loving awareness of His presence, this contemplation. So as we move through meditation, as we are praying, the ultimate fruit is to bring us to this point of just resting with Him, just being in His presence, sitting with Him, a simple prayer, a prayer of quiet, as St. Teresa of Avila calls it. And one of the ways that throughout the Christian tradition, it's been identified that we can sort of move through this process of meditation to contemplation is in a special way with the Bible. The Bible is, of course, God's love letters to us. He has written this book for us. He is truly called the author of sacred scripture. We know that there were a number of human authors involved. But God is ultimately the author of sacred scripture, as the Catechism teaches us. And so it reveals to us, it provides a grist for the mill of meditation. It provides grain that gets ground up in our meditation that we can make into flour. And of course, with flour we can make bread, and bread gets transformed into Jesus. It's a very good thing. So the scripture provides good grist, good grain for our mill of meditation to work with and to draw closer to the Lord, to enter into a deeper relationship with Him, to come into contact with Him, to rest in His presence. And so throughout the Christian tradition, the monks in a particular way, but Christians generally, have identified a movement in prayer with scripture that they've come to call Lectio Divina. So Lectio is related to the word lectionary, you know, this thing. And divina, of course, is divine. So divine reading. Reading what is divine. And Lectio Divina, again, not so much as a formula, I have to do step one, and then I have to do step two, and then I have to do step three, and then I get to step four. It's not so much of a formula as a movement in our hearts as we pray. And there was a Carthusian monk, if any of you have seen Into Great Silence, it's a very beautiful movie about the Carthusians. They spend about 23 and a half hours a day in prayer. That's a lot. Well, they probably sleep a little bit in there. But they spend about 23 and a half hours a day in solitude. They come together for about a half hour in the middle of the night and pray together. And then once a week they have a little walk. So it's not a really complicated life, but very beautiful. But Guigo the Carthusian, I think that's a name that parents aren't giving their children very much anymore. It's a shame. Guigo, it's a very nice name. Guigo the Carthusian recognized in his own prayer with Scripture this movement. So again, not so much a formula as a movement that he just saw in his own heart. He reflected on, how do I pray? And then kind of saw that it moved through these different stages. And he identified four stages of Lectio Divina. The first stage is reading. Seems reasonable enough, doesn't it? If we're going to pray with sacred Scripture, there should be some reading involved. And we can pray this way with other works as well, especially the doctors of the Church, the saints, even the writings of the Church, Pope Benedict's writings, very, very beautiful, but in a special way with sacred Scripture. And I really encourage people to read the Gospel. It's the easiest thing to work with. It's very easy to get lost in the Old Testament. I can't tell you how often I've heard the story from fervent young Catholics, sort of new converts, and they said, well, I got excited, I had an experience of God in prayer, and so I started reading the Bible, and I started with Genesis, and I continued on, and then I got bogged down in Leviticus, and then I gave up. So I think everybody's had that experience at one time or another. So I don't recommend, it's very beautiful and we can come to that, but the Gospel really speaks to us, and especially as Catholics, we hear the Gospel at every Mass. The readings are familiar to us, and they teach us about the one that we love very directly, speak about Jesus. So I really recommend the Gospel, and a wonderful way is even the Sunday Gospel if you do this once a week, or the Daily Gospel if you want to pray with Scripture more often. The Church's cycle of readings is just beautiful the way that it's laid out. So it's a wonderful thing to just spend a little extra time in Lectio Divina with the Daily Gospel or the coming Sunday's Gospel. When we read for Lectio Divina, it's different than other kinds of reading. It's not reading to sort of get from point A to point B. It's not that we want to cover a certain amount of ground. Our intention shouldn't even be that we're going to come up with some insight or that we're preparing for a Bible study or that we're going to try and impress our friends or for those of us who preach that we're trying to prepare a homily. It's not the purpose of Lectio Divina, nor is it to study the Scripture or to analyze it, to get out Scripture commentaries. And those are all, they all have their place. There's nothing wrong with any of those things, but none of those is the purpose of Lectio Divina. And so the way that we read is different than we would read if we were doing one of those other things. So when we read for Lectio Divina, it's a more prayerful, more meditative reading, and we might not get very far at all. We might get to the end of one verse, and we might spend a half an hour on that verse. It would be wonderful. So it's a very good thing to do. So when we take out Scripture and we begin to read very slowly, recognizing that each word is intentional, God didn't put any words in there by accident. He intended, if He didn't want it to be there, it wouldn't be there. So each word has value to it. And that's why the Scripture, sometimes it seems very sparse to us. Even as we will continue talking a little bit more about St. Joseph tomorrow night, there's very little written about him, but actually the words are so pregnant in the Gospel that we can gain a tremendous amount of insight about St. Joseph from reading in a meditative way. So in Lectio Divina, we read. First step is to read, and we read slowly. The second step is to meditate. And the simplest form of meditation is simply repetition. Read it again. To read a verse, and read it again. It's already the beginning of meditation. And questions may start to come to mind. As we read carefully, why that word? Why did they go to that place? Why did Jesus say that thing? Why did he deal with the situation in that way? Questions come to mind. And as we think about those things, other questions like, what was the weather like? Were the fields on the Sermon of the Mount, were they grassy? Were they green? Were they dry? What was the atmosphere like? What temperature was it? How many people were there? Was there a young person there? Was there someone who was like me, who had my desires? It draws us in. So this meditation, as we consider the scripture, what's happening in the scene? How is that? What's going on there? So first of all, reading and then meditation, working with the text, asking questions. Simply repeating the text is already a good form of meditation. And the meditation moves us to prayer as we begin to ask, why did Jesus handle this way? Why did he say to the tax collector, why did he say to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, I want to dine at your house today? What was he thinking about? Did he know that Zacchaeus was going to have a great conversion? Did he know that Zacchaeus would invite the other tax collectors? How does this affect my life? How does this affect whether I should invite somebody over to my house for dinner? Should I invite that guy that's annoying me? Or the guy that was climbing the tree yesterday? Should I invite him over for dinner? We begin to ask questions, and then naturally we begin to move to prayer. Lord, help me understand what is happening in my life. How should I love my neighbor so that I can love him as you do? Lord, why did you speak to Zacchaeus in this way? Why did you take these actions in the gospel? So it moves us to prayer, and sometimes a prayer of praise. Lord, I praise you that you reached out to Zacchaeus. I praise you that you loved the little one who tried so hard to see you by climbing the tree. I love that you invited him to your house. I love that you invited me to your house. Thank you for inviting me to Mass. Thank you for inviting me to feast on your body and blood. Thank you, Lord. So it moves us to prayer. Reading moves us to meditation, to reflect on what the Word is saying. Meditation moves us to prayer. It facilitates our relationship with God, our interaction with Him. And prayer, as it progresses, as we do this active work, begins to move us to contemplation, to a loving awareness of God's presence. As we begin to praise Him, as we begin to thank Him, as we begin to ask Him questions and explore our hearts, then naturally we are moved into His presence and aware that as much as we are making efforts to pray to Him, He is making more effort to draw close to us. So we become aware of Him and rest in His presence through contemplation. So these four stages of reading, of meditation, of prayer, and of contemplation were the movements that Guigo the Carthusian recognized in his own heart and have borne out throughout the Christian tradition. I'd like to finish with one word, probably the most common question that I'm asked, so I'll ask it on your behalf. Father, what do I do about distractions? And the most important thing is to not try to present ourselves as a perfect, completed package to the Lord. We are a disaster. Let's be honest. And the important thing is that the Lord loves disasters. As much as we love little babies, now let's be honest, little babies look a little alien and they behave badly a lot of the time. They're a lot of work, but we love them. They're adorable. Why does that happen? I don't know. So the Lord looks at us in a similar way. We're a disaster. We can't pay attention. We're all over the place. We've got all these things going on. Our hearts are everywhere. And He loves that. So we don't need to... The important thing is not to focus on our distractions. In other words, not to be distracted by our distractions. That's when it's all over. But instead, if we can realize, the moment we realize we're distracted, very simply just to come back to Him. And that's where Lectio can be especially helpful, because we have the text in front of us. And so in a very gentle way, we just return to the text and just say the verse quietly over again. And that's one of the nice things about memorizing the verse, is in our hearts, when we come to a distraction, we realize that we've just started planning dinner, You know, we just started planning. Well, what am I going to do at 7:30 when I'm out of here? I'm going to drive home, and then I'm going to give this person a call. And oh, hi, Lord. And then we can just come back to that word in Scripture and repeat that over again in our hearts and just gently move back to Him. So the wonderful thing, remember we talked about virtues, the wonderful thing is that when we're distracted, we have the opportunity to make an act of love and an act of faith simply by turning back to Him. So it's the best way to deal with distractions. Now there are some distractions that are very persistent, and sometimes they need to be included in our prayer. We can just take that distraction. Lord, I'm really concerned about what I'm going to do when I get home tonight because my son is going to be there, and I know that I have to challenge him about the way that he's been behaving. So that could be a very serious distraction. And then the thing to do is to bring that right into our prayer. Lord, help me to love him like you loved Zacchaeus. It's a nice way. And just to hold it up there so that we're looking at the Lord and we're looking at the thing that's a concern in our hearts. Our distraction is actually something that we need to bring into our prayer. So just a little word about distractions. Not to become frustrated by them. The Lord knows how much of a disaster we are, and He loves us like we love little children. We are His little children. So we can be certain that He is looking on us with love. He's not like, oh my gosh, can you ever pay attention? What's wrong with you? Why don't you just get rid of all this other stuff? He's not like that. So He loves us. He smiles at us. He knows that we're a little all over the place. And He is just so delighted when we come back to Him. Just a simple gesture of the heart to come back to Him. So I'd like to invite you. I'm going to give you a page of the Gospel and give you a chance to meditate on St. Joseph if you like. It's the, among other things, there's the flight to Egypt, which I don't think we meditate on enough. We hardly ever hear it in the readings at Mass. So I just encourage you to take that. If you're already here in His presence and you're already aware of His presence, if you're already moving to contemplation, then just do that. But if you would like to pray a little bit with Scripture, a little meditation, reading, meditation, prayer, and allow that to move you to a contemplation and awareness of His presence, then you can do that. And as we did last night, we'll have benediction again at 7:30.